scenery from the play be left up here, because in this series, what I'm trying to do is get us to sort of think about home and some of the things that go on at home, and these things that happen at home sometimes can separate us from God. And today, we're going to be talking about forgiveness. And as I think about the home, probably some of the most difficult experiences that have happened in my household, and maybe your household is like this as well, has really been the lack of forgiveness in the home. People holding grudges, the expectations not being met and still holding on to that a son, a daughter, maybe even a spouse, a grandparent didn't quite measure up to what our expectations were. And this is what I know. When we have these kind of things going on in our life, it really messes with our worship. And so today, we're going to be back in Matthew, the second chapter. We have some other verses as well that we're going to be sharing. But I want us to think about forgiveness today. And where would any of us be without forgiveness? If we're coming to worship today, the only reason we're coming to worship today is because we've been forgiven. David writes in the 51st Psalm, verses 1 and 2, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your mercy, to the multitudes of your mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." So today, we're going to focus on what the wise men recognized. Now, this is not explicitly stated in what we're reading today, but they did recognize this. They had access to some of the things we're going to be looking at in the scriptures. They understood some things that were in stark contrast to what was going on in the world at that moment. Here is this babe in Bethlehem, and this babe represented forgiveness. We looked last week about lifting our hands, and so today we want to look back at our scriptures, Matthew, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, and read what is written by Matthew. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east," and we've underlined that phrase, "and have come to worship him." Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Don't miss this. Don't miss this morning. I have to continually be reminded of it myself. Worship is simply assigning worth to someone or something. And really what we're doing is saying that someone or something matters. It's something that grabs our attention. It can bring us satisfaction that is temporary, but when we worship God, it doesn't bring temporary satisfaction. It brings eternal satisfaction. See, if God was not able to express forgiveness to these guys, they wouldn't have been there. And I know this as well. If God's not able to express forgiveness through this Christmas season to you, then why would you be here in the first place? So, you know, we lift our hands, that's one thing. But in our hearts, there has to be another thing. There has to be an attitude in our heart that says that I've been given something, and because I have been given something, I in turn need to give that as well. So let's go on down, look in your Bibles in verses 9, and we'll go on down a little bit further and try to parse this out a little bit better. When they heard the king, now he's talking about King Herod there, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till they came and stood over the young child, where the young child was. Now, let me say something about what's going on here at this moment. Herod had a reputation. It was not a good reputation. He was an unforgiving, homicidal maniac. That's putting it just mildly. In contrast here, you have a babe born in a town, born in a cave, laying in an animal food trough. This was God in the flesh beginning to make his earthly journey to show God's forgiveness to you and I. Now listen what happens then next. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, we've underlined that phrase, exceedingly great joy, in verse 10, because it's really a combination of Greek words that imply this: expectation and reality have come together. They meet, they are joined together. Now, just think for a moment. When you have expectation and reality, when they come together, that's just a magnificent feeling. Maybe you can remember some things in your life that felt like that. Maybe when Mrs. Wright accepted Mr. Wright's proposal, maybe that felt really good. Maybe it was the birth of a child or a grandchild. Maybe it was a job. Nonetheless, we know what it's like when our expectation meets reality. And what's being said here? Listen. Christ coming into the world was expectation meeting reality. The Message Bible translates that verse this way. They could hardly contain themselves. They were in the right place at the right time. Now let's go on down to verse 11. And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts to him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, what a picture of awe and reverence. They're just falling down, giving gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that jumps out to me in this passage is the joy that is experienced. Now, you contrast that with some of our homes this coming New Year, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, some of the bickering, some of the fighting that will be going on. How do I know those things? Because it happens in my home as well. It's quite a contrast. See, their joy was based on the fact that Jesus Christ had come to forgive them and forgive them of the sin. They understood that he was there, as the psalmist expressed in 85th Psalm, verse 2, you're forgiven the iniquity of your people, you have covered all their sin. Now just think about where you're at right now. Some of you here, you say, okay, Pastor Mark, you know, I'm happy. I know my sins are forgiven. Well, let me say this in love. You need to send the memo from your brain to your mouth because you're not expressing it very vividly today. There's a real lack of joy in a lot of folks' life, and it's simply because they're holding on to something. Or maybe they're holding on to many things. And then the home, you know, We have the fireplace, we have the pictures, we have these mementos, we have the tree, and then there's no joy. The reality is we should be the most joyous people anywhere because we know that we have been forgiven and we are forgiving others. Christmas should really point us to the fact that he's loved us and he's loved us with an everlasting love. Now see, in our text, it went beyond just lifting hands. It went beyond just facial expressions. It was an inner joy. It was something inside them that was intrinsic. I want to just tell you that this possibly could be your greatest Christmas ever. If, and that's a big if you're willing to accept God's forgiveness and put that forgiveness in the force in your life. Why do parents have such a hard time with their kids? Because they're kids, right? But they just can't let go. They can't forgive. Why does a wife or husband go through difficulty? Because they just can't let go. They can't forgive. I want you to think about these gifts that were given. It talks about the gift of gold. You know, that represented his kingship, his deity. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, when they presented that gift, they were actually showing that he was a sovereign God. And only a king, only God himself has the right to forgive. And he can remove our sins away from us as far as the east to the west. So when they presented that gift, they said, yeah, this is what this is about. They presented to him frankincense, which is taken from a tree there, just a type of aromatic hard sap thing from a tree. And it was used in worship in the sanctuary, in the temple area. And the wise men did this to represent that there was someone there They were looking at him who could represent them between God and themselves. When Christ came from heaven, that was God saying to mankind, I'm here in spite of what you have done. Now, can you go to hold of that and think about that? God was basically saying, I'm here regardless of what humanity has done. And then we go back to the home. And there will not be invitations sent to a son or a daughter. There'll be people upset with their ex-spouse, with their parents. And we wonder why Christmas is just this hateful, dreadful, awful time. Myrrh, another aromatic kind of thing that was taken from a tree, and it was there to represent the one. It was used in embalming. It was there to represent the one who would suffer and die for their sin. The forgiveness that God gives goes beyond just forgiving. It also pays for what is done, what we have done in the past, the present, and the future. Forgiveness that comes with salvation, it was not an easy thing for God to do. In fact, it was a very difficult thing for God to do. He sent his one and only son. So I don't want to make light today that forgiveness is going to be this just flow right out of you. Man, it's an act of the will. It is something that we have to purpose in our mind. We have to let go of any right that we think that we have to hold anger against someone. Now, it doesn't exonerate them from responsibility. It doesn't eliminate consequences for a wrong done. But what it does is it frees you up and allows you to quit letting that person live rent-free in your mind and control you. Some of us right now are letting the devil live rent-free in our mind and control us. This is what I know. It made a difference in my relationship with God when I realized that he forgave me personally. And it's made a difference in every one of my other relationships that I have on planet Earth. Because he's forgiven me, I'm compelled to forgive others. And really, it's something that makes or breaks us. It really does. So let me give you a little test this morning. It's on the screen. It's also in your notes. Here's the test. Find out if you're really harboring some bad things in your heart. These things are not going to point you in a good direction. First one is this. People have wronged you. You have not wronged them. Now, by the way, who's perfect out there? Anybody perfect out there? I don't see one hand. I don't see one hand going, yeah, I'm perfect, Pastor Mark. And yet we just don't think that we've done anything wrong. Somebody's wronged you. Second thing, you think they have to make it up to you. How can anybody make it up? Huh? Can we ever really make it up? You can't. Third thing, remembering what was done by keeping score. Well, that's the third time that they forgot my birthday, or that's the third time that they said something negative to me. Those are not healthy attitudes. Those are not good ways to live out your life. Now, so what I know from based on our passage here today, I want to encourage everyone that has been forgiven, has been given forgiveness, to forgive today others. It may be necessary to forgive yourself. Sometimes we hold ourselves so accountable, and God's not holding us that accountable. If we express to him, Lord, I've wronged, I have sinned against you, I've come before you, I've confessed my sin, then friends, that settles it. That settles it. I want you to know that today, if you've never asked for God's forgiveness, then you can have it. But you got to ask for it. He can forgive you from all that you have done. He can. And he will. Maybe people around you won't forgive you, but let me assure you today on the full authority of the Word of God that he can and he will forgive you completely. Now, I want to line this out for us all today. I want to give you some strong biblical reasons about why God gives us this gift of forgiveness, and it is a gift. There's not a person in this room deserves forgiveness, and why we, if we're going to be Christ-like, if we're going to follow after him, why we need to forgive, to be Christ-like. And simply, the first reason is this. Love gives forgiveness. So we look at these wise men, these wise guys. I can see this simple, profound truth from our passage. Christ had come into the world to make peace between man and God. Then why in the world is it Christmas Day we want to make warring and nasty and negative, awful things in our homes? Or even in our church for that matter. God loves us. And when you love someone, now here's an earth-shattering thing. You forgive them. Can anyone say amen to that? Huh? If God loves us, he forgives us. And if we love someone, we forgive them. Amen. Here's some truths. This is what God does. He does a lot of things. I can't enumerate them all this morning. But I want to enumerate this one thing he does. Now, he gives forgiveness. There's not a person here today that would not be here today if God was not gracious to them. The next breath you get, the next thought you have, he is graciously allowing you to have that. The most recognized verse in the entire Bible, we'll see it if you watch any NFL football games today. Somebody Devo the Bengals game for me. I got meetings at 4 today, so somebody Devo that game for me. But God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would what? Not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Did you get that? If we have it on the screen, is it going to be on the screen, the verse? Okay. If you have your Bibles, underline that word, or two words, he gave. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what did God give? What did God do? Well, here's what God, what did God do? He gave. That's exactly what he did. He gave. Now, why did he give? Because he loves. And why did God give? Just a continuation. Because he gave his only son. His only son. You cannot separate God's love and God's son. Because they are one and the same. The scripture tells us that God is love. And for God to fully explain himself the best he could explain to us, he sent himself. He sent his son, the second person in the Trinity. That's exactly what God did. That's how much he loved us. He sent his love, and his love signifying that he can and he will forgive us. He looked at his creation and he realized it couldn't make right. I want you to look at your life right now and I want you to understand without God, it cannot be made right. Your home will not be right. Your personal relationships will not be right because you do not have the love of God in your heart. And he loved us so much, he gave his son. He made us right with him because we could never be made right on our own. Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 8, says that God demonstrated his own love toward us. It wasn't a love from somebody else. It was his own love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this is no stretch, folks. I really believed when those wise men showed up, and Jesus probably a couple years old by the time they showed up there, maybe somewhere between 1 and 2 years old. It's quite a journey for them, 900 miles from where they were at. They understood completely that it was about forgiveness. God coming to earth to forgive man, to provide a way for man to escape the punishment of his own doing, his own demise. So we've got love gives forgiveness, but we also need to realize that love forgives first. Let me say that another way. Love initiates forgiveness. Now, if you love someone, you're not looking for a reason to forgive them. You're just going to forgive them, right? That's what God did. See, Jesus forgave fully, willingly, humbly, unconditionally before we even begin to know that we needed forgiveness. That's how God forgave. So listen to me. We've got to do the same thing. We've got to forgive even before someone knows that they need forgiveness, and especially before they even ask for forgiveness. I mean, Christ laid aside his anger. He laid aside any rights that he had, and he just forgave. With God the Father sending his one and only Son in this world, it tells me this. He forgave first. These wise men, they understood that. They recognized it. The Apostle John understood this in 4th chapter of John, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. God initiated. Let me put that in practical terms for you today. We need to initiate. Don't wait for someone to say, boy, you know what? I really messed up. Don't wait for someone to say, you know what? I really see how that could hurt you. They may never say it. They may be thinking that I can never be forgiven. They may have messed up so bad that they think that, oh my goodness, I can't even show my face to my family. No, you let them know. God forgave you. You forgive them. So let me ask. Now, everyone looking at me. Everyone listening. Have you forgiven that person that hurt you? Now, be honest. Have you forgive the person who has hurt you multiple times? Have you done that? I want to read to you a parable on forgiveness, because it really fully expresses how you and I are to operate. It's Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 21 through 25. Here's what the Word of God says. Then Peter came to him and said, now Peter's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying to him, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother sin against me? And I forgive him up to seven times. Now, Peter thinks he's being pretty slick here. He's saying, you know what? I'm going to go twice as much plus one past what the rabbinical law calls me to forgive. Under the rabbinical law, they were called to forgive three times. And so Peter comes up and he's trying to sort of make himself look good. Don't do that with forgiveness, by the way. Don't try to make yourself look like this high, pious, super Christian. You know what? I'm so much better than you. I can forgive you. No, that's not what he's calling him to do. Because look what he says to Peter here. He says, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. Now, for anyone that's not a mathematician today, that is 490 times that he's calling you to forgive. Now, can you imagine keeping account 490 times that you forgave a person? Probably after the fifth or sixth time, you're just going to realize it's a character flaw, it's a personal characteristic that's probably rubbing you the wrong way, and you're just going to go on and get over it, you know? Some of us just need to get over the way other people behave. Amen? Then he gives the parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle account with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, but he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, I have patience with me. I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he threw him into prison till he should pay all that debt. So when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on the fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now we love first. And Christ is telling us there, we are not to keep score. That's number one. That's in your notes. Write that down. Don't keep score. If you decide to keep score, I want you to remember this. There's somebody else keeping score. And he's not going to forget. He's not going to fudge the numbers. He's not going to exonerate or exasperate the truth to any degree. He knows exactly your heart. He knows your intent. And he knows exactly what has happened. And that would be God. Here's another thing from this parable. Control your anger. I mean, can you imagine a guy just falling down on his knees and saying, you know, forgive me. He had such a large debt that he could never repay it. Just forgive it. And then he comes back and he's all fired up. He's got the roid rage going. And he grabs this guy by the neck and he says, pay me what you owe me. Listen, if someone has wronged you, don't become so angry that you can't control yourself. Like when your daughter or your son walks in and they've missed their curfew, don't go into World War III. Third thing, you need to remember this. How we treat one another really matters to God. It does. Why does it really matter to God? Because it says something about our personal relationship with Him. And the fifth thing, maybe the biggest of them all, just remember, you're not perfect. Amen? Let's say that this morning. I'm not perfect on three. 1, 2, 3. I'm not perfect. All right. Big confession there. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 13, if you want to write that note down. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We can take that word as out of there. This is not adding and pasting to the text. But what we can do is that little word as can be translated several different ways right there. Think about it this way. Forgive just like the Lord forgave you. Forgive in the same way that the Lord has forgiven you. Forgive just like Jesus forgave you. How did he forgive? Did he do it begrudgingly? Did he do it partially? Did he do it in a way that made him look good? No, he didn't do it that way. He didn't set up conditions for your forgiveness. He just calls you to himself and asks you to just admit that you're a broken human being and you need him. There's not a person in this room that deserves forgiveness, but God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, does fully forgive. He willingly forgives. He humbly forgives. He unconditionally forgives. We were born, stillborn, but yet God still loves us. He commanded that his love to us would be expressed through his Son. Jesus laid aside every right that you could have the right to be with God. And even in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray. That's not the Lord's Prayer, by the way. We call it that, but it's the model prayer. Remember what he says in there? He says, and forgive us our debts. Some translation says, forgive us our transgressions. That's the same thing. It's where we mess up. It's where we fall short. There's not a person in this room that does not fall short. And then he goes on to say, and we forgive our debts. We forgive those who have transgressed against us, those who have wronged us. We do both things. God, you forgive me, and I'm going to do my best to forgive others. And when we do that, you know what happens to us? It transforms us. It makes us anew. Because forgiving does transform. Because God forgives, we are made right. Do you know how freeing that is? Do you know how wonderful that is? Do you know how wonderful and freeing it can be for you at this Christmas time to know God's forgiveness? Do you know how wonderful and freeing it can be for people that are sitting around their homes and there's hatred in their heart? Because somebody did this 25 years ago, or somebody forgot to do that 10 years ago, or somebody took my recipe. It's amazing as a pastor, some of this ridiculous stuff that I've heard over the years that people get all fired up over. Getting all fired up over, well, Christmas Day is at my house. You know what Brenda and I have said? We don't care when Christmas Day is celebrated, just as long as we celebrate it with our kids some way, shape, or form. But yet you've got people that are getting really wired up. Now, you know that Christmas is here this year. Every year, you got to be here at 9 o'clock. And then people show up and they look like they've been baptized in pickle juice and got acid in their veins. Joy to the world. You know, we can't forgive like God does. I understand that. But when we begin to understand the depth that he forgives at, it ought to deepen us a little bit. It ought to expand our borders a little bit more. I mean, Christ hung between heaven and earth, and below him, there were men that were taking his garments and casting lots for him, dividing them. And Jesus could look on these men and he'd say, just say this, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And we get all fired up and ramped up over a word. We just got to forgive, folks, even if people don't have a clue that they've wronged us. Don't set on it, seethe on it. Don't settle it in your heart to hold that grudge. Get past it. Now, I want to go back just for a little bit to what we read from Peter in the passage that we read. Now, think about some of the imagery that's portrayed there. The man unwilling to forgive really suffered more than the one he tried to punish. You know, the passage tells us that he was delivered to the tormentors. You know what that tells me? Someone that is so strict and rigid and unpliable in their life, they're a tormented person. They can see what others have done, but they can't see their own fault. And I'm telling you, that is a tormented person. A Christian should never be that person. Now, again, I'm telling you, it's not an easy thing to do, but it's something that we have to do. I want to remind you from that passage, the same way that we judge others will be the way that we're judged. Romans, Paul points it out in verse 10 in the 14th chapter. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The way that we judge others is the way that we're going to be judged. So if you're harsh, brash, constantly speaking your mind, thinking it's your way or the highway, then guess what? You're going to be delivered to the tormentors, and that's the way your Christmas, that's the way your New Year's, that's the way your 4th of July, that's the way Hanukkah, whatever you want to call it, that's the way it's going to end up in your life. I want you to understand, it's not easy. It is certainly in no way, shape, or form. But it's a transformation worth making. You know what I liken forgiveness to? I liken it to a crucifixion. It is. Just letting go.
Crucifixion is the slow, systematic, painful death of a person. That's exactly what crucifixion is. And for some of us here today, in fact, probably for every single one of us, to really put forgiveness in our heart, it's a slow, systematic, painful process of killing that old person inside of us that wants to hold on to the right to say, you wronged me, I'm better than you, I will never forgive you, all those things that go on in our life. You know, God takes people and he really displays vividly through people how to forgive, how hard it is. Some of you are probably familiar with Corrie Ten Boom, and she was a Holocaust survivor. She wrote the book, The Hiding Place, and she was not a Jew, but she was hiding Jewish people, trying to keep them from the Nazi oppressions. And her sister were caught doing that. Her family was caught doing that. And they took them and they cast them into prison with the Jews, into a concentration camp where they were systematically just raped and done awful things to. She remarked that there was one particular guard as she entered into the prison. It was exceptionally cruel. Nasty. I want to read what she has to say about this man. She says this: it was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in gray, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands before. And here's what she goes on to say: people were filing out of the basement room where I'd just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947. I'd come to Holland to a defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. The solemn face stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There was never a question after the talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. They collected their wraps and in silence left the room. And she said, that's when I saw him, working his way to the front against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next I saw a blue uniform and a visored cap with a skull and crossbones on it. Sorry. And then she says, it came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and the shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that you say all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoke so glibly about forgiveness, fumbling in a pocketbook rather than to take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember me, a prisoner among so many thousands of women? But I remembered him. I remembered a leather crop swinging from his belt. The first time since my release, I had seen that face, the face of one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. He said, you remember Ravenbreck in your talk? I was there as a guard. Do you remember me? Not since that time, he said, but since that time, I went on and I became a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did, but I would like to hear from your lips as well. Will you forgive me? I stood there, whose sins every day had to be forgiven and could not. I could not have been many seconds, but I stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours. I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgive has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men and their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. And there I stood, coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will and that will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed. Silently, I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You simply must help me, Jesus. So woodenly, mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the stretched out one before me. And as I did that, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arms, sprang into my joint in my hands. And then the healing warmth seemed to flow over my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cry with all my heart. She goes on to say, it's not easy. Even after that moment in her life, she had to constantly call upon herself to forgive, to remember what she had been forgiven of, so she could forgive others. Let's all stand. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, we have a throne that we can approach because we have been forgiven, and we praise you for that. I pray that the wounds that are here this morning in so many people's hearts would begin to heal. That they will realize what they have been forgiven of. And they themselves will forgive others. Lord, our worship can never be complete if we harbor hatred, anger, revenge in our hearts. I pray, Father, that today your people that have heard your word today will do their best to forgive. I pray for the one that may be here today, or several that may be here today, that have really never expressed to you that they're a sinner. They need your forgiveness. I pray that through the course of what has been preached today, what's been shared today, that the Holy Spirit has quickened their heart to the point where they realize that, yeah, I'm lost. I need you. I'm not forgiven. I want to be forgiven. And I pray that you'll give them the strength and the courage to come forward today and to make that known. And that they will pray to receive Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. And today will be a day of worship because they have been given the gift of forgiveness. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have today's takeaways, and I want everyone to see these. Forgiveness is a mark of the Christmas season, but just not only the Christmas season, every season. That's what the gospel is about. That's what we should be about as Christians. Forgiveness is really contrary to the pattern of the world. I mean, they want to hold on. They want to parse and tense every word, every episode. Listen, we're not called to do that. We're called to forgive and to go on. And I want you to understand, you may not want to do it. You may feel like you can't do it. But God calls you to do it. And he never calls you to do something that he cannot equip you to do. Now, it may feel mechanical. It may feel really wooden. But if we begin to take that step, I believe he can help us move past some things. So if you've not trusted Christ today, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to come forward, and I want you to ask Jesus to forgive your sins. You're going to walk to one of the aisles here. You're going to see one of these counselors. They're going to share with you how you can have forgiveness from God through his son, Jesus Christ. You need to do that. Maybe there's some animosity in your home today, and you don't need to come forward, but you know what you've messed up. You know exactly what the problem is. I want you to say right now in your heart, I forgive that person. And I want them to know that I forgive them, that I love them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe your son, your daughter, maybe an ex-boyfriend. I don't know. There's a myriad of people here today, and there's a myriad of reasons. But it comes down to that harboring animosity about someone who's wronged you. Get past it, and you'll be better because of it. I don't want to be delivered to the tormentors. I don't think any of you want to be as well. So if God's speaking to your heart, listen, you step forward, come forward, say, I want to be forgiven. You step forward and say, I want to pray about some things I've harbored in my heart. For whatever reason, if God's moving in your heart, you come forward right now.
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Oh, sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Hey, I want to thank you for your attention today. I do want to mention that we have several people who have completed a new members class, and they have been accepted as members. So Joe and Deborah, where are you? You guys are back there. Hello. Welcome them as well. And then I'm looking for Micah. Where are you? I'm not seeing him. Oh, well, there's some other folks here. We'll point them out probably next week to you as well. Not seeing them right now. So I'm going to conclude with thank you for being here today. We have several things going on this evening. So Jeff, go ahead and share about that, please.
5:30 this evening, come and join us. We'll just have an evening of Christmas worship. The choir's worked hard, so has the instrumental team, and we're excited about this evening. And then immediately following that, we'll have a time of fellowship. The hospitality team has asked if you'll just bring desserts or finger foods, so we'll just have a time of fellowship after that. So starting at 5:30, we'll get started this evening. Also, the youth have an activity this week, and then an all-nighter the following week. So parents, make sure you're aware of those dates. If you have any questions, you can stop by the Connection Center, and I'll give you all the details on that.
Now, do you know how to tell whether you have a youth guy that is under 30, youth pastor? All-nighters. That's right. God bless you, Paul. Okay, yeah, pick up Christmas cards. They're back in the back from the RAs and GAs post office. RAs post office, sorry. And Brother Ken is actually going to come and share a couple things as well.
Good morning. As many of you know, over the last few weeks, Sunday school classes have been contributing to a love gift for the pastoral staff, and I would like all of them to come here with their wives, please. I just want to thank each one of you for your kindness and generosity at this time of year, And I just want to publicly thank all the pastoral staff serving alongside with these guys the last couple years. I've seen their heart. They have a heart for the lost and a heart to serve. And I know how hard they work. And Matt must be in God's country this morning.
Matt is honeymooning.
Okay. Well, I'll make sure I give him his gift when he comes back. So on behalf of the church, the deacons, and Sunday school classes, I just want to wish you all a Merry Christmas and thank you for all you do for us, for the church, and for our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you all very much. I'm glad that you got me something because Brenda didn't buy me anything yet. So, all right. She'll forgive me. Oh, I need to forgive her, right? All right. All right. We'll hopefully see you all tonight, if Lord willing. There'll be no Wednesday service. The next couple Wednesdays are not going to be service because of the holiday, and then we pick it back up first Wednesday in January. So remember that. I think we'll close out. All right. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we might ask or think, to him be the glory in his church through Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Go in peace.